Everybody in here that's a Christian has a story. And that's what you need to be ready to tell. You may not know. You may not know why we partake of the Lord's Supper every Sunday. You may not know why we sing without instruments. You may not know how to explain the Trinity of God, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, but you should know why you have the faith that you have. This is Maria Montoya. This is Ellie McLeod's mother. And you've never met her, but this church has had an impact on her. That is her reading her Spanish Bible. And if you can see the magnifying glass, she's having some trouble seeing. But man alive, what a beautiful picture there of somebody still searching God's Word. Now, what we've done is we've sent her some cards of encouragement. And because most of you in here do not speak Spanish, our cards have been in English. And Ellie goes over and she opens up the cards and she reads them to her mother. And Ellie told me it brings her mother so much joy. And I wanted to share that with you because that's what it means to be a passionate follower of Jesus Christ. In service from you, from studying your Bible like her, and the many ways that we have encouraged her and Ellie and Steve and others. So today I want to talk to you about the seventh trait of being a passionate follower of Jesus Christ. You see, we want to be passionate followers of Jesus Christ, but we need to know exactly what that looks like so that we can do the things that a passionate follower of Jesus Christ is. If you wanted to be a professional DJ, you'd have to know what the things were that you have to do in order to be a professional DJ. If you wanted to be a florist, you would have to know how to arrange flowers. You need to know how to price things. As a passionate follower of Jesus Christ, you've got to have these traits in your life in order to do it. And today I want to talk to you about spiritual influence. Spiritual influence. I really loved it not too long ago when Tyler found out, that's my youngest son who I just went to visit this past week, spent some time with him, but when he found out that what they were taking my sermons and putting them on podcasts, he told all of his friends that his dad was an influencer. And I thought that was pretty cool. He thought it was pretty cool. But what I wanted him to tell people is that I am a spiritual influencer. And that's what I want to talk to you about today is because of the fact that we as Christians are supposed to have a spiritual influence on others. Now, it's been called witnessing. It's been called evangelism. But I just want you to know that a lot of it is just influence that we have on the world. One of the statistics that I thought was very interesting, for non-believers to become believers, they need to have between 4 and 7 different interactions with believers. 4 to 7. So you could be one of those 4 to 7 interactions that you're having with others. And that's what we want to do, is we want to influence the world for Jesus Christ. Amen? All right, so there's 2 big problems with being an influencer. Number 1, we send the wrong message. As I told you last week, whenever I preach, there are the things that I want to say, there are the things that I actually say, and then there are the way, it is the way you hear it. So there are the same problem with you when you're trying to influence others. There are people who, there's things you want to say, and there's the way you say it, and then that's the way they interpret what you say or the way they hear what you're saying. So you've got to remember that. And a lot of times we're sending out the wrong message. How many of you have ever been duped by looking down and seeing a $20 bill and picking it up and it being a tract? Raise your hand if you've ever had that happen to you. Nobody but me? Wow. You are not my people today. Well, they had this track for the longest time. It looked like a $20 bill. And you go and you pick it up, and it's a tract about God or a church or something. I don't remember exactly what it was, but it was it looked like a $20 bill. And can you imagine my disappointment of getting what I was thinking was $20 bill, and just getting a tract from a church? And there's other people that do nice things as well. They'll go out to a restaurant and they will have a nice meal, and they will say, you know, instead of giving money, I'm going to give this person a tract, because what I'm offering them is much more valuable than money. And they think they're doing the right thing. There are other people that I have seen that get on street corners, and they'll get a little megaphone and they'll start preaching, and basically their message is turn or burn. And they come across as weirdos. So a lot of times we're sending the wrong message, but I think the other problem with being an influencer is a lack of urgency. There's a lack of urgency among us to influence others for Christ. And I think that's the biggest problem we have in the church today. We think, well, there's plenty of time. And what's really bad about this is a lot of times when we come to our evangelistic efforts is we want to try to make people think like we think. We want people to think like we think in terms of how to vote and what morals we capture. We want to try to get the world to think like we're doing. But the real reason for us being spiritual influencers is that we need to teach them about Jesus. There was a guy, a reporter that I heard of, and he got together 25 different Christian leaders. These were pastors for large denominational churches across America. He got 25 of them together and asked them the same 25 questions, or the same questions to all 25. And he said it wasn't until the very last interview that anyone mentioned Jesus. And I think that's the problem with us today, is we're not really ready to tell others about Jesus. If Jesus' words in John 14:6, Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If we believed with all of our heart that these words were true, there would be an urgency about telling the world. Amen? But the problem is with a lot of us is we're sending the wrong message, or we just don't think that's something that we need to do. As a matter of fact, I know churches that have hired preachers to do their evangelism. And let me explain this to you. If you're a member of the church, if you're a member of the Lord's body, it is not the job of the preacher, the elders, the deacons. It is the job of the members to go out into the world and to teach others. And I can't make it any more plain than that. Well, how do you do that? What does a spiritual influencer look like? Well, a spiritual influencer flows out of a relationship built on three things. And the very first one is a good life. It is a good life. It's not somebody that just says, I don't do these things, or I do this, or I belong to this church. I'll never forget the day that I met somebody and they were telling me where they worked, and I knew somebody that worked there that was a member of the church. It wasn't here, but it was another place. And he was a member of the church where I was preaching, and I'm talking to this guy, and I'm getting so excited because this guy and I were hitting it off great. And I'm thinking, I might be able to get this guy to come to church and hear me preach. And I said, do you know such and such that works there? And he says, oh, yeah. And I said, he is a member of the church where I preach. And shock and awe came over his face. And he says, you mean to tell me that guy's a Christian? And I was so devastated because his moral values didn't match up with being a Christian. And I'm here to tell you, when there's Christian conversations and you're living a life that's anything but Christian, just tell everybody you're Hindu. Don't tell them you're a Christian. Because I don't want the name of Christ to be associated with people who are living bad lives or living immoral lives, people that are doing things that the world knows is wrong and you're doing it. If you're drinking too much, don't tell everybody you're a Christian. If you're running around on your wife, don't tell everybody you're a Christian. If you are lying and cheating and stealing, please don't tell everybody you're a Christian, because you're not going to have any influence. How many of us know hypocrites that we go to and say, oh, please teach me how to be a hypocrite? None of us do that. What we do is we see somebody who's living a good life. If I could have some of my friends come in here, and my friends, I have got some great friends, and some of them are just really good at some things. I've got a friend that is a doctor, and he is just absolutely amazing. And people pay lots of money to spend time with him and talk about their health. And I know that if you were to meet this guy and you were to know, I mean, he's not one of these people that says, look at me, I know everything. He's very humble. But if you were to get to know him and know what he knows, you'd want to hang around with him like I do. I get together with him 2 or 3 times a year. And a lot of the times that I'm with him, he is making sure that I'm doing healthy things, which most of the time I'm not. But every time I get around him, guess what? I want to be more healthy, because he knows the way. Same thing, I know a friend who made a bunch of money. He has a really good eye for investments and things like that. And I know if I were to bring him in and you were to meet him and you were to get to know him, you would say, ooh, I want to spend more time with that guy because he knows how to make money. But hell, who has ever come to you and say, I want to spend more time with you because you know Jesus? And that's who we should be as an influencer. And the best way for us to do that is through a good life. Look at what it says here. 1 Peter chapter 2, 11 through 12. Dear friends, I urge you as foreigners, as exiles, to abstain from sinful desires which wage war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans. And I hate that word pagans, but it's basically everybody outside of the church. That though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits. Now, I've got underneath that, don't confuse a sheltered life with a good life. Don't confuse a sheltered life with a good life. Now, what I mean by that is all of us have guardrails. We have things in our life that we don't do, that we don't have basically a scriptural point of view for, but we just think it's a good idea. Like one of the guardrails for my life is I don't go see R-rated movies without looking at what the content, why it's R-rated. I guess in my mind it's okay to kill people, but I don't want to see a lot of nudity. Or it's okay if they've got one or two bad words in them. But for the most part, I don't go see any movies anymore. But it's basically a guardrail would be I don't go see R-rated movies. I remember growing up, me and Nancy decided we wanted to treat my mom and dad. They had done some very nice things for us and helping us. We just got married, and one of the things we wanted to do is we wanted to take them to this nice restaurant. And Nancy and I were really concerned because this nice restaurant had a bar in it. And growing up, my mom and dad never went to a restaurant that had a bar in it. We invited them to go to the restaurant. I'm thinking it's going to be okay because the bar is going to be over here. The restaurant part is over here. And much to Nancy's eye chagrin, they set us right next to the bar. My parents were okay with it. It was cool. But if that is your idea of being a good moral person, you need to think about it in terms of this. I know people in the church that don't give out candy on Halloween. As a matter of fact, when I was growing up, there were people in the church that said if you dressed up and you went around trick-or-treating that you were a sinner and you shouldn't do it. But let me just say this to you. How many people have you brought to Christ by not giving out candy on Halloween? You see, the problem is with a lot of us, we want these kinds of we want to kind of make a statement to the world, but it doesn't make the right statement to the world. We've got to understand that we cannot confuse a sheltered life with a good life. A good life has to be lived out in front. I remember as a kid, there was a dentist that lived in our neighborhood. And we were going around, and a couple of my buddies said, "You don't want to stop there." I'm like, "Why not?" All he gives out is toothbrushes and toothpaste. So even as a kid, I knew who the weird people were. And we need to make sure that we're not sheltering ourselves so much that we cannot be out in the world. We don't have contact with the world. And if you want to see this in real life, you know there is a big tourist industry in Pennsylvania, and it's called Amish country. And a lot of people I know have been up there, and they've been around, and what they've learned from the Amish people is they have a weird life, and they make good furniture, and they have really good food. But you don't ever see anybody go to Amish country so they can emulate what the Amish are doing. It's more of a novelty. And sometimes our rules and our sheltered life is more of a novelty than a way for people to look and say, "I want to be like that." The second thing we need to have is we need to have good deeds. Matthew chapter 5, verse 16 says, "In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven." You see, the thing of it is we've got to have these good deeds to go along with our good life, because our good deeds are going to be attractive to other people. And I'm not talking about good deeds that you do anonymously. And I'm not talking about your good deeds that you may do for somebody that's in your family that you're doing something good for because they're down on their luck. I'm talking about doing good deeds in the name of Jesus, where Jesus gets the credit for what you're doing. A lot of us do good deeds. As a matter of fact, yesterday, Nancy and I were at dinner, and I saw a retired Air Force guy, him and his wife. They looked like they could barely walk in and out of the restaurant. And they were enjoying a meal with each other, and I told Nancy, I said, let's buy their dinner tonight and be anonymous about it. You know what? Talked to the waiter, and he went and found the waitress, and the waitress told him, somebody has already done that. And I thought, well, okay. Here's the thing. When I do something anonymous, a good deed anonymously, Jesus doesn't get the credit. But when I go out into the world and I help people who are not family members, who are not close relatives of mine, when I go out into the world and I help people and I tell them I'm doing it in the name of Jesus so that he might be glorified, you see, that piques their interest about who this Jesus is and why someone would be willing to do that. The next thing you got to have the good life, you got to have good deeds. And I've got on your notes, I forgot to give you this blank, and I know if you don't get all your blanks filled out, you won't get into heaven. So let's do that real quick. Good deeds are acts of kindness that build relationships. Good deeds are acts of kindness that build relationships. It doesn't have to be big, it doesn't have to be small. In Matthew chapter 9, verse 35, Jesus couldn't help those people because they didn't, Jesus went around and he healed and he helped people before he ever preached. You know, the word didn't go out, hey, there's this man that has this great theology. The word went out, here's a man that can heal and help people. And then they listen to what he had to say. And the same thing is true with us. It should flow out of our faith and not from anywhere else. So we got a good life, we got good deeds, and we've got a good answer. And that's the key to it. And a lot of people think is a good answer is that we have to know all the theology there is. As a matter of fact, there are some of us who've marked up our Bible with every single verse. So if we've ever heard a question on that verse, we know how to answer it. And that's not what it's about. Look at the passage of Scripture here. But in your hearts, revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone ask, and underline this, to give the reason for the hope that you have. You see, it's not about theology. It is about your story. Every one of us in here that has confessed to be a Christian, that has confessed to be a believer, has a reason for that. And I have several reasons, because I've been in the church all my life. Some of my reasons is I've seen what a good life looks like with my parents. Some of my reasons is I've studied God's Word, and my faith continues to grow because God's Word still penetrates my heart daily. And some of it could have been that you knew somebody that loved you enough to show you that you were a sinner. It could be a number of reasons, but guess what? Everybody in here that's a Christian has a story. And that's what you need to be ready to tell. You may not know why we partake of the Lord's Supper every Sunday. You may not know why we sing without instruments. You may not know how to explain the Trinity of God, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, but you should know why you have the faith that you have, and you should be able to give that. And it goes on to say, keeping a clear conscience so that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior may be ashamed of their slander. In other words, you've got to live the good moral life as well. A good answer is the right words and attitudes towards others. Well, here's six things real quick that I want you to remember when it comes to being an influencer. Because sometimes we're going to be thinking to ourselves, I want to influence the people that I'm around me, but you've got to know these six things, because if you don't know these six things, you're going to get discouraged and you're going to quit trying to reach out to those around you. As a matter of fact, I've got this friend, I love him to death. He's one of these guys that I have known for so long that when he says goodbye to me, he says, Neil, I love you. Now, that's a strange thing between men for them to say each other, but he knows that I love him, and I know that he loves me. And guess what? I have invited him and invited him to come to church. The last time I invited him, I said, look, dude, I come and watch you work all the time. It's time for you to come watch me work. And he keeps telling me no. And you know what I could do is I could give up and quit asking. I could quit loving him. I could say, you're not my friend. You won't come to church. You won't do it. But you know what? I know these six things. And here's the six things. The first thing you need to remember is there's no magic bullet. There's no one thing you're going to say that's just going to change people's thinking. As a matter of fact, there are people that I have been studying with. There's been people that I've been talking to for years, and they haven't made that step to become a Christian. But every time I talk to them, I know they're coming a step closer. And there's not a magic verse. There's not a magic word. It just happens when God's ready. Look at the verse that I've got there, Mark chapter 6, 4 through 6. It says, Jesus said to them, a prophet is not without honor except in his own town, among his relatives, and in his own home. He could not do any miracles there except for lay hands on a few sick people and heal them. He was amazed at the lack of their faith. You see, it's not my job to go out in the world and convince people that they have to live a certain way. It is my job to go out in the world and invite them to come and see Jesus. Second thing you need to know, it's impossible to have impact without contact. It's impossible to have impact without contact. And why I'm telling you this is because we are to be a light into the world. We're supposed to be that salt that we just got through praying about, a salt shaker. I like the way you put that. Jan. Be a salt shaker to the world. Well, we're going out, we're putting a little salt on everybody. But we can't do that if we're staying in our holy huddles on Sunday and the only people that we have friendships with, the only people that we have contact with are the people here in the church. If we're going to have influence out in the world, we have to have contact with people out in the world. And guess what? For some of us, that means we have to be intentional about getting out and making a difference in the world. I love Jerry and Loopy. They are just two of the sweetest people I've ever met. But what I really love about the two of them, we were at Sonny's, and they made a big deal over their waitress, and they just were really sweet to her, gave her a pin. As a matter of fact, it disturbs me every Sunday when we hand out all these pins for you to give out to people in the world that you come in contact with and invite them to church. Every Sunday afternoon I come and there's a stack of them everywhere in the church because nobody wants to take them out and hand them out. But Jerry and Loopy did. And then they made this girl come over and introduce herself to me. Jerry and Loopy, they don't know any better. They are proud of their preacher. They just don't know that you're just supposed to accept him and move on. They actually love me and want people to meet me. And so they sent this girl over, and she said, "So I'm going to come visit you." Now, she hasn't come yet. But that's what I'm talking about. You cannot make impact without contact. Number three, the test of influence is influence. If you're going to influence people spiritually, you've got to show that you're influencing people. I love John Maxwell. He's written several leadership books, but one of the things he says about leadership that I think is great, if you're leading and nobody's following you, you're just taking a walk. And I'm going to tell you that when it comes to Christianity, if you're being a Christian and you're not discipling somebody or nobody's following you, guess what? You're just taking a walk. Jesus gave us the Great Commission in Matthew chapter 28 and 19. And that commission still holds true today. Number four, come and see is more effective than shut up and listen. A lot of us as Christians need to shut up and listen and not tell other people to shut up and listen. I've seen more angry Christians in the last decade than I ever have before, and they're angry about the way the country's going. They're angry about the sin that is going on and around, and what they need to do is they need to shut up and listen for a change. And they need to say, "I've got a better way, come see." Look at the passage of scripture here. This is from the woman at the well that Jesus found. She'd been married several times, and she was now living with a guy. And Jesus tells her all about it, and it says then, leaving her water jar. Now, I want you to think about this for just a moment. A water jar was significant. Now, I want you to think about a time you've left your phone somewhere. How long did it take before you realized you've left your phone? And I want you to think about the panic of leaving your phone. I remember I was on the way to the airport with my buddy Bill Branham, and we got down the road a little ways, and he realized he didn't have his phone. And I said, "What'd you do with it?" He said, "Well, I think I set it on top of the car." I'm like, "Oh, no." And we turned around and we went back to where he had gotten gas, and he'd put it on top of the car, or thought he'd put it on top of the car. And he goes in, and I'm looking around, and then out in the road, I see the phone. And it was like angels from heaven came down. I brought the phone to him. I glowed, I'm sure. And I gave him his phone, and he clicked it on and it was still working. It had fallen off, but it didn't break. Oh, what a glorious day that was. Now, I'm telling you that because when this woman leaves her water jar to run, go tell somebody something, it's significant because that water jar was just as important as her phone. And it says, then leaving her water jar, the woman went back to the town and said to the people, come see a man who told me everything I did. Could this be the Messiah? You see, the whole world is out there and they're in sin and they have this God-shaped vacuum in their heart that they're looking to fulfill, and they're trying it through sex, they're trying it through money, they're trying it through drugs, they're trying it through possessions, they're trying so many ways to fill that God-shaped vacuum that's in their heart, and we have the answer. And all we have to do is say, come and see. And we can show them that the sin in their life can be forgiven. They can be redeemed of anything that's going on in their life. And we have that answer. It's come see is more effective than shut up and listen. Number five, no one can argue with your story. Nazareth, can anything good come from there? Nathanael asks. Come and see, Philip. You see, so many times when I was growing up, we had these Bible studies where we can repute what other people believed, and we could tell them why they were wrong, and we could do all of these amazing things with the Scriptures to talk about how we're right and others are wrong, and I think there's a place for that. But I think there's more of a place for us to tell why we are members of the Church of Christ, in particular, why we're members of the North Tampa Church of Christ. One of the greatest things I hear from people that join this church is they say to me, Neil, this is the most loving congregation I have ever been a part of. I love hearing that. So when you go to invite your friends, don't invite them to church. Invite them because you are a part of a group of people that love and care for each other. Invite them because you can tell them how Jesus has changed your life and how this great preacher of yours has given you messages that have helped you be a better person. Invite them because of the joy that you feel when you come here, because nobody can argue with that story. The final thing that I want you to see, God wants His enemies to be won over, not wiped out. God wants His enemies to be won over, not wiped out. I think there's a mindset in the church that every evil thing that's going on in the world today, we should hate, and we should hate evil. I'm agreed. But we shouldn't hate the people that are doing evil. And sometimes when we get to that point where we hate the evil that's going on, and I'm seeing it, I got to tell you, I hate some of the things that are going on in the world today. I hate that our school systems are promoting some of the things that they are promoting. I hate the fact that we've got politicians that are doing things that are just horrible. But I don't hate the people. God never asked us to be His army. He asked us to be His followers. He never asked us to win the war against Satan. He asked us to surrender to Him. Look at the passages that I've got here in Ezekiel chapter 18 and verse 23. I do not take pleasure in the death of the wicked, declares the sovereign Lord. Rather, am I not pleased when they turn from their ways and live? Nancy and I were listening to a radio program one day. We happened to be driving together, and there, I listened to Moody Radio quite a bit, and the radio program was really kind of good, and this couple was talking about dealing with people of the world. How many of y'all this past week have gotten really frustrated with people of the world? Just raise your hand. If you're not raising your hand, you're either living in a bubble or you're lying, okay? People are going to do things that are going to frustrate you. And we were riding down the road, we were talking about this, and of course, anytime you drive, it's a frustrating experience pretty much. Because people do things, you just don't know what they're going to do. They're going to go crazy. I got one dear sister that sends me memes all the time about people and their driving. It's just hilarious. But I was in an airport, and people did some things. I'm like, that wasn't very nice. We're going to be frustrated with others. And I'm constantly in battle with myself because of my frustration with other people and the love that I know that I have for other people. And this lady was talking about the fact that whenever her and her husband get frustrated with people and what they're doing, she always says, or he always says, for whom Christ died also. For whom Christ died also. I have a neighbor who cusses worse than anybody that I have ever met. I have a neighbor, same guy, who drinks as a recreational sport. I have a neighbor who drives a Harley and comes home at 2 o'clock in the morning. I have a neighbor I have to clean up after from time to time because he's renting the place and doesn't take the same care of it as a homeowner. That same neighbor, I cut his grass. That same neighbor brings home different women from time to time. But that same neighbor is for whom Christ died also. And whenever you feel least like loving, you need to go to John 3:16. For God so loved this wicked, rotten, corrupt, sinful, broken world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in this son will not perish but have everlasting life. And it's upon that statement that we are all here today. Some of us have come today because somebody made us. I don't know, you might be here with your spouse because she made me come. And you know, if mama ain't happy, I ain't happy. You may be here out of habit. I mean, I remember as a kid, I didn't have a whole lot of faith. I just did what I always did. And it was tough at times going to church, especially when your dad's the preacher. So you might be here out of habit. You might be here because you're like me. Man, I can't wait to see you people. I was here for the tent raising, couldn't stay for the whole thing. I somehow got a nail in my tire. I think it was one of the men down there. They put that nail in my tire so I would leave and quit bothering them. Not really. I got a nail somehow. So I had to go get my truck fixed. And by the time my truck was fixed, the tent was up and my back doesn't hurt. But I love being with the people of God. And you know what? I've come to know some of you so well that if we weren't a part of this church, you'd still be my friends. I think of the people that are in my life group, that there's not a day goes by that I don't think of them. There's my friend in Puerto Rico, Bill, and I just, there's something about that guy. He and I are just so tight. And I look forward to every opportunity to see him, and I look forward to Sunday morning. And have I told you lately that I love you? Because I do. And you might be here for that reason. You might be here because you're looking for something. You know there's something here. You might be here, and because you're here, you're feeling guilty about something. You might be here because you don't know where else to go. The pain is so bad that it just hurts. I was teaching the high school class today, and one of the girls talked about how her boyfriend broke up with her for another girl. And I remember those days and how bad that hurt. You might be here because you're losing somebody you love. You might be here because you're dealing with an illness and you don't know where else to turn. Every Sunday, we sing an invitation song. And I know for years I've heard the invitation given, and you know, if you need to be baptized, this is the time to do it. If you need to repent of sins, this is the time to do it. But today, for today, this invitation is between you and God. I want you to lay everything in front of him while we sing that invitation song. Whether it's your hurts, your need, or whether it's your love, whatever it is, will you lay it before God today and seek him? Will you come as we stand and sing?